verse 10, 2 Kings 6. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of the servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elijah the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. Now Elijah said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. So it was, when they had come to Samaria, that Elijah said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. And when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" But he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we again rely on you and turn to you. As we open your word, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through it. Lord, we confess that we need you, Lord. We need your touch, your power, your spirit, your love, your presence, your help, your strength. You, Lord. We call upon you, and again, we ask, Lord, that you would bless. In Jesus' name, amen. I come to this portion in 2 Kings. Last week, we ended in chapter 5, where Gehazi, Elijah's servant, went after the bucks against his master Elijah's will, and he was busted. He was caught. God revealed to Elijah what he had done. And he was stricken with the leprosy that God, through Elijah, healed Naaman of. This morning, chapter 6 begins with another miracle. You may be familiar with it, the miracle of the floating axe head. The prophets, outgrew their facility, the school of the prophets. So they asked Elijah, "Can we build another facility, a bigger one?" He said, "Sure, go for it." And he said, "Well, will you come with us? We'll go down to the Jordan. We'll cut down, beams, and we'll each carry them." Kind of like a Mennonite project, we'll all kind of build and get our hands in the project. We'll all go to work and build this facility. And one of them down by the Jordan starts swinging and chopping down a tree, and the axe head flew into the Jordan and sunk. And he kind of freaked out. "Alas, master, it's a borrowed axe. I got to return it. I'm responsible for it." And they didn't have a lot of money. So Elijah said, "Okay, where did it sink?" And he took a stick and threw it in the area where it sank. And then the axe head floated to the surface. don't know if it, you know, went into the hole shaft there and floated or what, but somehow it floated. There it was, sitting on the cheaply made in China was written on top there. But it floated. Miracle of the iron axe, the Bible tells us. Then from that goes into this other account of the Syrians' war plans. They plan on attacking Israel. And the king, it takes us into the king's camp, Ben-Hadad, in his war quarters. And it says that, you know, he planned on attacking Israel. He's going to be in a certain place, and he's going to ambush him in a certain place. The Bible says Elijah, you know, it was revealed to Elijah as if he was there in the tent. It's like he knew what was going on. So he tipped off the king of Israel, Jehoram, and, you know, they avoided the area. The Bible says that the king of Assyria, you know, who's responsible for this? Who's leaking information? Obviously somebody, you know, is a security leak. And so one of his officers says, it's not us, man. It's that prophet of God, Elijah in Israel. He knows what you say in your bedroom. You can't keep secrets from him. God reveals things to him. He hears everything. So he says, okay, let's find out where he is. He's in Dothan. So send an army to go get him. And that takes us to where we're at this morning. This army, a great army, the Bible tells us, with horses and chariots, come to Dothan. Encircle Dothan. Going to arrest, apprehend Elijah. And then the Bible tells us the servant of God, servant of Elijah, a young man, comes out in the morning and he sees all the enemies, you know, and the horses and the chariots and great army encircling Dothan. And he says, oh, what are we going to do? You know, master, what shall we do? Kind of got a little freaked out and paranoid. We're surrounded. We can't do anything. Elijah said, you know, dig yourself. Relax. Lord, open his eyes. When the Lord opened his eyes, the servant seen the angelic host that encircled Elijah. Elijah said, there's more with us than there are with him. The truth of God's presence and the reality that the Lord encamps around those who fear him, the Bible tells us. But we see some interesting, you know, lessons here about how God opened the eyes of this servant. And, you know, we've seen a little clip of when Jesus healed the blind man that was born blind. And in truth, we all are born blind spiritually. And the Bible says that, you know, in Corinthians, the Bible tells us that eye has not seen, nor is it entered into the heart of man, nor ear heard, nor is it entered into the heart of man, that things which God has prepared for those who love him. The natural man, us, being born in our, you know, natural state, cannot see spiritual truths, spiritual realities. Now, we're all born blind. Look at verse 16. Though we're born blind, it doesn't nullify the unseen realities. In verse 16, so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You might not be able to see, or some may not be able to see, but the reality is that there's an angelic host in another realm of spirituality that's around us. The Bible tells us of it. Though it's invisible, doesn't nullify its truth or cancel out its existence. It's just that we can't see it. And the Bible teaches us about it. And Paul to the Corinthians says, you know, without God opening our eyes, we can't see it without spiritual sight. And the servant, when he arose in the morning and he looked, he didn't have that sight faith brings, or spiritual sight. And in verse 15, his reaction, and when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and the servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? You know, without spiritual sight or discernment, you know, fear, he's afraid. You know, we live in a, without Christ, without God, we live in a hopeless time. You know, Jesus in Matthew 24, speaking of the end times, you know, he said that there's going to be perplexity. The word means a time of no way out. It's a hopeless scenario, a hopeless situation. We live in a time that's crazy, where terrorists strap on suicide, you know, bombs to their back. They can come in and just blow everybody up. I mean, it's just ridiculously crazy. And the day in which we live. And Jesus said, though the time gets so bad of despair and distraught, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You know, he spoke to his disciples saying, you know, don't be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. Spurgeon, writing of this, said the servant or people, when viewing the hopelessness of their situation, being surrounded by the enemy or their, you know, being underneath their circumstances, you know, they have three options. They can surrender, really give up to them. I can't escape. I can't do anything anyways. So I give up. I give up to my situation, my surroundings, my problems. It seems stronger than I am. Or, Spurgeon says, you can escape. You can try to flee from your problems. You know, you can leave. You can go to the bar. You can get numbed out. You can go down to Florida. You can leave the pressures and stress of life and, you know, all these problems and try to escape. You can try to fight them in your own strength. You know, really, you recognize them, you see them. And then you try to fight them. But Paul would liken that to, you know, shadow boxing. You can't overcome them. They're stronger than we. We're facing a stronger enemy than we ourselves can fight. The Bible talks about our enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the system. Around us, that's in cahoots and concert with, the Bible tells us, the God of this age, or the spirit, the prince of the power of the air. Satan rules in the world, in the organized system around us. It's our enemy. It's the enemy of the Christian. It's against the Christian. It's against Christ. It's against the truth of Christ. We fight it. We fight its influence and persuasion. It's against us, but strong, stronger than we are. Suck us right up. We have that natural nature that's inclined, that plugs right in it. You know, our sinful nature, the flesh, is against us. It's against Christ. It's against Christ in us. It's against Christ's plan for us. And then the devil, the overseer of the rebellion, of the one that's declared war upon God, that God cast it out of heaven. That reigns in darkness. He has a kingdom here. The Bible tells us that we have foes, the world, the flesh, and the devil surrounding us. And without Christ, we're a hopeless victim and captive. It's the Lord's desire, or His will, to give us sight, to see the truth. We've seen that in the video clip. In verse 17, and Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. He opened his eyes to the spiritual realities. You see, in Corinthians, the Bible tells us, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor is it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. God opens up the spiritual realities of what's going on through His Word, what's around us. The truth of His strength and control. God alone can open up our eyes to these spiritual realities. The Bible tells us, you know, that Satan offers a counterfeit. He did all the way from the beginning that instigated the fall. Him talking to Eve, he said to Eve, surely God knows. if you would only eat this forbidden fruit, that your eyes would be opened. You would see. You would see like God sees. You would see, you know, being able to, between good and evil, you'd be like God. Still offering a counterfeit, higher consciousness. They call it different things. Come and have an enlightenment. Come to the seminar. Dr. Wayne Dyer, you know, uses spiritual truths. He uses the Bible, but he's talking about a New Age lie. And how Satan continues to offer a counterfeit to fall short from what God wants to do and give us sight. But the truth of Satan, we see in the Bible that, you know, we were reading about it Wednesday night, you know, Jesus telling a story about when he comes back after the Great Tribulation, he's going to separate, you know, the sheep from the goats. He's going to cast the goats into the lake of fire, prepared for the devils and the devil and his angels. The truth of Satan, the truth of Satan's destiny. He's going to be casted into the lake of fire, the Bible tells us. You know, the truth and the reality, the spiritual reality of his end. God wants us to see and know and realize that God has a plan for him. It's going to end in everlasting torment and everlasting punishment. Interesting, the vision of judgment. You know, he wants us to see. He wants us to apprehend the truth that people that die without Jesus Christ are going to hell. That hit me one the other day. I was thinking about somebody in line where this you scan it at Kroger's. It just hit me. The reality of someone personal we were talking about. He's going to go to hell. You know, if he doesn't repent and accept Christ. That's what Jesus continues to illustrate through the scriptures, telling the stories and the trying to give us the spiritual reality that those around us, our neighbors, our family, the people that don't know Jesus, that don't accept him, that don't receive the gospel, are going to hell. That's a vision and truth, a spiritual reality recorded in the scripture, souls that are going to perish. Turn to John chapter 4. Jesus desires to give us vision. In John chapter 4, look in verse 35. Talking to his disciples, he said, "Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." You know, that's something we do. I'm inclined to do. I was talking to Jason the other day. I'm saying, you know, things are bleak in Detroit. The economy's bad. You know, things are really scary financially. But, you know, there's never really been a major revival in the city of Detroit. Maybe God's priming the city, Southeast Michigan, for revival. See, tearing down mammon, their God, what keeps them from Jesus. The security. Who needs Jesus when you got, you know, all that money? But he's tearing it down. But Jesus said to his disciples, don't say in 4 months, you know, the harvest is going to happen. He said, look. Look at your eyes. Look up. Look at the souls around you, us. They're ripe to see with the vision he desires to give us. Those who need Jesus, those that who without Jesus are going to perish and be tormented eternally. The truth that's in the scripture. He wants us to see. He wants us to see and to respond. Souls will perish. The Bible tells us that it's Christ's mission. The purpose of his coming, we read this morning in Luke 4, Isaiah 42, that he's come to set the captives free, set at liberty those who are bound, recovery of sight to the blind. To give sight to the blind. He said to the blind man that he healed, you know, I've come to give, to bring judgment and to give sight to the blind. The realities, to see the realities of the truth in the gospel and the scripture, the spiritual realities of God. That he brings, that he gives, that he extends, that he gives us sight. Seeing is believing. And believing is seeing. That's the message of my, or the title of my message. Jesus healing the blind man. It takes faith. It takes faith to look to him. We were watching one of them classic Billy Graham's last night. I don't know if you've seen it, but it was a cool one, man. Black and white. He was really young. It's like he was kind of harsh. You know, it's not like, you know, the Billy Graham that we're acquainted with. You know, he was a little mean when he was younger. But he said, you know, it takes faith to come to Christ. Yeah, you can come and you come in your mind, but you don't find him. You don't see him. But with faith, you come, you apprehend, you see. He gives you sight. See, seeing is believing, believing is seeing. It takes faith to come to him. And when you do, he enlightens your vision. We can see. We see him. Start to see his plan. That's what he told Nicodemus. It's the exact same thing he told Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to him by night, and he said, you must be born again if you're to see the kingdom of God. You can't see it unless you're born again. Interesting. Him telling him that whole, you know, truth, spiritual reality that he wanted Nicodemus to see, that he wants us to see. He must be born again. In order to be born again, he was teaching. You know, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then you go back to Exodus, you read the story about when the serpents came into the camp, bit those, you know, the grumblers, complainers. And Moses sought God's intervention. God said, Moses, take a serpent, make it out of brass. That's a symbol for judgment. Put it on a brass pole. See, the serpent is judged. And put it up on the in the middle of the camp. He said, now show everybody, tell everybody, put the word out. All you got to do is look at the serpent on the pole and you'll be healed. The judgment of the serpent. Jesus came to judge. Remember, he said, I'm here to judge, to give sight. And our sin judged at the cross. That's what he said. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whoever believes in him, seeing is believing, looking at him on the cross, sight comes from the cross. That's where it begins, you know. At the cross, where I first saw the light, where my burden of sin rolled away. We see. He gives us light. He gives us spiritual vision. He wants to. He judges Satan and sin, the flesh, the devil, the world. Victory comes from the cross. The Bible tells us that it's not only his desire to give us vision, his will, but it's his desire, it's his will. I want to look at another verse in Revelation. Turn to chapter 3 in the book of Revelation. Look at verse 18. Those who thought they had it made, he gives counsel to. I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. It's his desire that we see, that we come to him, that we value faith. and be clothed with his righteousness, that we wouldn't be found ashamed or naked at his coming. He said, you know, anoint your eyes with salve. Put salve on your eyes that you can see. He desires that we be able to see. In Deuteronomy, the Bible says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. He desires that we see, that we obey him. Not only apprehend him, see him, exercise our faith, but to follow him, to obey him. Then, not only does he, you know, want us to see, but he wants us, you know, for those of us who do see, I'm saved. I've come to the cross. He's given me vision. But he wants us to see better. He wants to correct our vision. It isn't only about, yeah, I got a glimpse of my salvation. It's about following him and seeing him. You know, just like in, you know, my case, I have astigmatism and I got a cataract developing in one eye. And, you know, I got problems with my eyes. And, you know, we live in an age where my problems can be corrected. I can go to the clinic and they can do some laser, you know, get a new lens, get rid of the cataract. All of our eyes can be corrected and we can have better vision. We can see clearer. We can see with better perception, with perspective. When we do, we see him, we see his plan, we see the truth. It brings peace, as it did with the servant of God, or servant of Elijah, knowing that the chariots, the angelic hosts were there, brought calm to him. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the truth of seeing spiritual realities. I do this once in a while, but it makes a good point to me anyways. It makes sense. I want everyone to close your eyes for a minute. Just close your eyes and let me read this scripture to you. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. No peeking. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And you can open your eyes. But you know, it's like equally, you know, when you got your eyes closed, you can't see physically, and you're at an equal advantage or disadvantage spiritually. Close your eyes. You can see better spiritually. That's why we close our eyes when we pray often. Paul taught to be farsighted, or the author of Hebrews, speaking of the saints in Hebrews 11, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. Couldn't really focus in and see them clearly. None of us really can. But we kind of get, you know, in Pilgrim's Progress, you kind of get a glimpse of the celestial city. He shows us things, you know, and to keep our eyes on them things, to keep our affections on those things that are above, to focus on him, and eternal things. Things that are afar off. We're to live by faith, the Bible tells us. And seeing, you know, as a given in the book of Hebrews, Paul, or the author of Hebrews, talks to you. Now, having the spiritual sight, seeing then that you have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, alive at the right hand of God. He's see him, you know, now that you can see him. That he's opened your eyes. He said, come boldly before the throne of grace to stay with him, to walk with him. As those who died without receiving the promises embraced the promises, embraced his word, confessed them, staying with him And then one other truth or reality that corrects our vision, even if we have vision. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us, looking at him. See, it's continue. You look at the cross, you see him on the cross, brings vision. We continue to look at him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're to look at him, focus on him with spiritual eyes. That's what Elijah said. Open his eyes, Lord. What's interesting is he took the enemy into, remember, blind them. And he said, hey, who are you looking for? I'll take you to the guy. Elijah, messing with their heads. He says, oh, here, I'll show you where to go. They're all blind. He's leading them. He says, hey, I'll take you to the guy you're looking for. Takes him right into the heart of headquarters, right into Samaria, where King Jehoram had his throne, where the palace was, where he hung out. Then he said, open their eyes, Lord. You know, that can be a... a way God enlightens or moves on us, you know, not only to see perishing souls, but to ask the Lord to open the eyes of those who are held captive, to recognize their position. Show them, Lord, their steps from hell. Show them their captivity, their bound, the darkness. Open their eyes, Lord. Show them where they're really at. Open their eyes, Elijah said. Lord, help us. Let's look unto him. Lord, we recognize and confess, Lord, that you alone can open our eyes and reveal to us spiritual realities. The truth, Lord, that you're here with us. The truth of your plan for us personally. The truths, Lord, of your word and of your plan of the ages. Lord, we ask that you open our eyes, cause us to see. Help us, Lord. Forgive us. Cleanse us for thinking that we do see when we're blind. Lord, cause us to be honest and open and true before you. Lord, heal us. Heal us of deafness and blindness. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. Give us eyes to see those around us, souls that are perishing. Give us your eyes, Lord, to see ourself and where we're at. And Lord, those that are captive of the enemy, Lord, you told us in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God will grant them repentance, that they may escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Lord, help us be sensitive to you. In Jesus' name, amen.